Right, back to these chapters then in the book of Jeremiah. There are things about the people of Judah and Israel in the times of Jeremiah that I just don't understand. The first one is, how did Jeremiah keep going? For 40 years, and it seems that at every event in his ministry, there were enemies, oppositions, and discouragements. Most pastors would have thrown in the towel and said, there's either something else I can do, or there's somewhere else that I can preach, because this people have no interest in obeying the word of the Lord. The other thing that I can't understand is, how did these people listen to the lies of false pastors for so long? Now, I understand that for many years, Jeremiah was standing at the steps of the temple, warning, judgment, that a foreign army was coming, and that this people needed to repent. And I can understand that while there was no sign of a foreign army, there was no evidence of the Babylonians invading, that people just shrug their shoulders and listen to the other prophets and say, well, we'll listen to the smooth things. But by the time you get to chapter 28, Babylon has not only appeared with a massive army, and they've not only laid siege to the city, but they have entered the city. And this invasion that Jeremiah prophesied was going to come happened. And still we find in chapter 28 that these false prophets still continue to spew out their lies, that it's not going to be anything like what Jeremiah is preaching. Now, Jeremiah had a very hard message to present. He was saying to the people that this captivity, this enslavement of the people of Jerusalem, Judah, was going to be for 70 years. We learned that in chapter 25, came up again in chapter 29, and Jeremiah's message was that this is going to be a very long captivity. And then God would bring his people back and replant them in the land and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But the false prophets were still abounding. And in chapter 28, we meet a fellow called Hananiah. He is a false prophet. He is an imposter. And if I may take a play on his name, he was a joke. Hananiah. We have to laugh at this one. Hananiah was a liar, a deceiver. But look what he was saying in chapter 28 and verse 3. Within 2 full years, will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Now, what the Babylonians had done, they had invaded the city, they had invaded the temple, they had taken the holy furnishings of the temple and carried them off to Babylon. And this fellow, Hananiah, was saying that after just 2 years, they would be returning. And that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, and I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now the conflict here is that, of course, Hananiah has to admit that the invasion has happened. The captivity has taken place. People have been carried off. The furnishings of the temple have been carried off. But after 2 years, it'll be all over. 2 full years, and it'll be all over. Now Jeremiah responded, and for his response we go to chapter 28, verse 13. Go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I will have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I will give him the beasts of the field also. And then, in verse 16, Jeremiah prophesied from the Lord that Hananiah, this year, thou shalt die. And in verse 16 you read that, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now you would think that by now that the people would get the message, Jeremiah has the mind of God. He's a true prophet. What he preaches, what he prophesies, comes to pass. The invasion of the city, the carrying away into captivity, and when this false prophet stood up and he spoke lies and deceits, Jeremiah pronounced that within 1 year he would be dead. And he did. He died. You would imagine that the people that were left in Judah would now be shaking in their boots and trembling and saying, Jeremiah, speak to us faithfully. You are a faithful prophet. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen. And when we go to chapter 29, we find that Jeremiah writes a very long letter. And he writes a letter from Jerusalem to the people in Babylon. And he explains to them that this captivity is going to be very long. In verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Verse 6, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And then verse 7, that they should live peaceably, accepting with submission the rule of the Babylonians over them, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Now that's not an easy thing for a people who are in captivity to pray for the city and for peace in the city where they are captives. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. And then down in verse 10, after 70 years, the Lord would bring them out of their captivity. Now we just take time for a moment. In this letter that Jeremiah writes to the people already in bondage in Babylon, explaining to them the nature and the time period of their captivity, he gives to them several reasons why they're in captivity. And of course, human nature being what we are, it's always easier to bear something when we have an understanding why. Isn't that always the question when we have health problems or trouble in our lives? We always ask why. And these people were given the reasons. Now, if you look at a number of times where the word because comes up. Verse 15, verse 19, and verse 23. This is all part of Jeremiah's long letter that he writes from the city of Jerusalem to the people in Babylon. And he says to them, or the Lord says through Jeremiah, well, if you look at the end of verse 14, I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Then verse 15, because ye have said the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Now, believe it or not, these prophets in Babylon are phony. They are imposters, false preachers, who claim that they have a message from God. But because the people listen to them, and because they have already in the past listened to these false prophets, that's exactly why they're in bondage. And then in verse 19, again you have the word because. Because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, that ye would not hear, saith the Lord. And so because these people would not hear the faithful message from God, from God's servants, they were in captivity. And then the third because, verse 23, because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know, and am a witness, saith the Lord. And so we have the reasons given. Now in this chapter 29, there comes up another false prophet. You'll notice his name in verse 24. His name is Shemaiah. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite. Now this man is an impostor, a false prophet, and he is opposing Jeremiah face to face. And down in verse 31, the word comes through the Lord to Jeremiah saying, verse 31, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah. And the word comes that he's going to be cut off, not only him, but his whole family. And his family tree comes to an end because of his false prophecies, because of his deceits. And so this drama between Jeremiah, the faithful prophet of the Lord, and these imposters, these liars and deceivers that rise up both in Jerusalem and in Babylon, and there's many of them arising, and they claim to be speaking in the name of the Lord. But God deals with them. God deals with them. And that's something we should always take note of. That God deals with false prophets. One way or another. And we find that it is Jeremiah that endures. Now when we get to chapter 30, here Jeremiah is instructed to write a book. He is instructed to rehearse in this book how the Lord is going to deal with his people and how the restoration is going to take place. Now remember, there's a reason for the book. Up until now, Jeremiah was a preaching prophet. He could stand on the steps of the temple and he could preach to the people as they went in and out. But remember, a great many of these people have been carried off in captivity. Some are scattered in various other parts. And Jeremiah cannot speak to them face to face. He cannot speak to them from his mouth. And so God instructs him to write a book. And the message is to be sent unto these people and disseminated to them. And so in this book, God rehearses his future plans to restore Israel and Judah to Jerusalem at the end of the captivity. Now we're going to begin tonight at verse 10. Because really what we've been doing to this point is just catching up. How do we put the pieces together to get to chapter 30 and this book that Jeremiah was commanded to write? Well, if you begin at verse 10, you'll notice that there was a promise here of God's favor, God's blessing. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. And then on down in verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast. Now what we're going to do tonight, the Lord promised to Israel and Judah that God was going to heal them from their backslidings, from their bondage, and restore them to their homeland at the end of the captivity. Now what we're going to see here tonight is really a health checkup. Just like when you go for a medical checkup and there's a number of indicators by which your doctor can diagnose the state of your health. And what we have in verse 18, right down to verse 22, is a medical report. It is a health check on the spiritual health of God's people. Now I know that this applies to the people who were in Babylon, who would be returned one day to Jerusalem, and the blessings that they would receive. That's the historical context of this passage. But the Bible says that all of this is for our learning. And this is written for our benefit. And we as New Testament Christians can glean from this historical account and what God promised to His people. And we can run a health check on ourselves tonight. We can discover whether we are spiritually healthy or whether we are somewhat sickly. So let's look at this from verse 18 onwards. And the first thing the Lord promised to them, when they would be restored, when they would be brought back to health, He says to them in verse 18, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The first thing for a spiritual health checkup is the enjoyment of God's mercy. And this is something that you can ask yourself. Am I, as a Christian, daily enjoying the mercy of the Lord? And surely every Christian has to say that every day out of hell is a day of mercy to my soul. Every day that I escape the flames of eternal punishment is a day when I am delivered from wrath. I am a beneficiary of the blessings and the goodness of God to my soul. Now, I said at the very beginning, there's one thing I can't understand, and that is, how did Jeremiah keep going through very difficult times? And there were times when he was greatly cast down. And sometime, I want you to read the book of Lamentations. Because Lamentations gives you the heart of the man in the midst of his ministry. And when you read through those chapters, you will find a man whose heart was wrenched with trouble. His tears flowed. His heart ached. He saw the prophecies and predictions that God gave him, and he preached to the people, fulfilled. And he saw those very people taken off to bondage. He saw the rebellion. He became a victim of the persecution of these false prophets. He at one point was cast into a dungeon. His life was near an end when a Gentile Ethiopian delivered him out of that dungeon. Jeremiah went through a lot. But as you read the book of Lamentations, you'll find that even in the midst of this, he could sing of the mercies of the Lord. Just turn to Lamentations 3 and verse 22. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Right at the end of Jeremiah, then we come to Lamentations, chapter 3, 22. And here are the words of this prophet. And he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And he goes on in that vein down that chapter. In the midst of the sorrows, in the midst of the troubles of being a faithful pastor to this people, he speaks of the Lord's mercy. And here in Jeremiah 30, verse 18, when God will restore his people to health, his people to their own land, then they will enjoy God's mercy and rejoice in the Lord. And let me ask you tonight, and I don't always know what's going on in your own lives, but are you enjoying God's mercy every day? Can you end your day and get on your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your mercies to me, that you're not dealing with me according to my desert, but according to great mercy"? And every gift, every blessing, every benefit is from the mercy of the Lord. So that's the first part of this health checkup. Then in verse 19, there is joy and gladness of soul. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. This is the Christian song. This is the ability to lift up our voices and praise the Lord. Now, if you're not a singing Christian, you're not a healthy Christian. Now, I know we're not all like Pavarotti and got great voices and great ability to stream our tone of voice and so on, but there should be a song in our hearts, a song of praise to the Lord. The Christian is the happy man. The Lord Jesus was the most happy of men on earth. He was filled with gladness. The psalmist in Psalm 1 spoke about the happy man. Blessed is the man. Happy. And indeed the word is plural. Double happy. Multiplied happy. Is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And of course the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes spoke of blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the peacemakers, and so on. And so, the Christian's testimony is that he is a happy person, blessed by the Lord, living in fellowship that gives great joy and gladness. Then number 3, verse 19 also, there's growth. Growth in service. And the Lord says, "I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." Now I want you to notice here that when you are living in a healthy Christian state, enjoying the blessing of the Lord, that the Lord just doesn't add to your life, he multiplies. He opens doors, he gives such a blessing that we're not able to receive it. You remember that verse in Malachi 3:10? "Bring in the tithes and offerings into my storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and I will pour, I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that ye are not be room enough to receive it." Let me quote that right. Let me get it right. "And pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now that's to be in a state of godly health with the Lord, to enjoy the Lord's blessing when He's multiplying the blessings. And we're promised in Ephesians 3 that unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. The Lord's able to multiply His own people. You see, we're to be fruit-bearing. And the Christian is like that branch in the vine. You're either growing or dying. You're either bringing forth fruit or you're withering. And if you are a healthy Christian tonight, there will be fruit. There will be growth. There will be an advance in your own Christian life. That's a very important part of a health check. When a baby is born, it's weighed, and they want to record the weight at birth. That's just not a tradition. That's for a medical help and aid along the way. And again, when the child is a week old or a month old, on regular basis, the weight is recorded. And if that little infant is not growing, adding weight, and first week or two, of course, things can bounce around, maybe lose a little bit and gain a little bit and lose a bit and gain a bit. But over a few weeks, and certainly over a month or two, every parent, every doctor caring for that infant will want to see the increase in weight following a regular chart pattern. Now, what about our Christian lives? The healthy Christian will be growing. Not always in the same degrees. There are tough days. There are reverses. There are things that may set us back. But over time, there's to be growth. There's to be an increase. Not just in our head knowledge, but in our walk and experience of the Lord. Now you apply that health check to your own heart tonight. Let me ask you, are you a growing Christian? The Lord says that when He restores His people, when He brings them back to their land, when He gives them the medicine, the balm, whereby He will restore them to health, He says in that verse 17, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. When the Lord does that in your life, there will be growth. There will be a multiplying. And you will be aware that you're bringing forth fruit for the Lord. Now the next one is verse 20. That's children in their right places. And it says, their children also shall be as aforetime. Now the aforetime surely would refer to pre-captivity. When these people were living in fair normality prior to the Babylonian invasion, when they were living in their homes, in their family environment, when children were born into those homes, they were taken to the temple, the male children would have been circumcised, they would have been into the whole family of the covenant of God, and then they would grow up under the influence of family, of church, of the faith of God, and these children would be blessed. But now that the heathen army has come, there's nothing but disruption. There certainly was bloodshed, but there was imprisonment and slavery, and children that were ripped from the mother's arms, and families that were disconnected. Great sorrow and trial came upon this people. But afterwards, and it says here, as aforetime, their children would grow up with all the blessings of God. One of the great health checks for a Christian is the state of their children. If you ever note in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, that the qualifications of an office bearer in the church is that their children be in subjection with all gravity, and that they be growing in the Lord in the discipline of the things of God. And in any home, a very important health check is the state of the children. Now, of course, in our society today, many parents, even non-Christian parents, care for their children wonderfully well as far as the physical goes. And children enjoy clothing and health care and food and a measure of instruction and education. But of course, in the Christian home, the health check that we're looking at here is, do our boys and girls, our sons and daughters, know the Lord? Are they living in fellowship with God? One of the greatest joys for a parent is to see their children enjoying the things of God. On their own, of their own desire, going to the Bible. Of their own desire, going to prayer. Wanting to live in communion with God. Are our children doing that? I think in the majority of our homes, there is room for improvement. And we ought to see our children advancing and growing and in that right position, living for the Lord. Now the next health check, verse 20, the second half of the verse, is enjoying protection from the Lord. It says, their children shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And so there is the protection of the Lord. And every Christian walking with God in fellowship, walking in the light as He is in the light, will know this wonderful protection that the Lord gives. One of the greatest psalms of protection is the Psalm 90. And how the Lord gives in that psalm that He will give His angels charge over us to protect us in all our ways. But note how Psalm 90 begins. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. There is a proviso here. The Lord's people know God's protection when they're abiding under the shadow of His protection, living close to Him. Now, when you see a shadow, you know that the object or the person is near. And if you come to stand underneath a shadow, you're very, very close to the real thing. When the sun is shining in the morning from the east, there's a shadow of this building that's facing that direction. And if you're in the shadow, you're close to the building. If you're walking alongside someone and you're in their shadow, you're very close. You're in their company, in their presence. And the Lord promises to His people that He will protect us when we live under His shadow. Here's a health check for you tonight. Are you living close to the Lord? Are you enjoying His protection daily? No doubt there are many fearful things in this world. Health things, physical dangers, on the roads, disasters, calamities, financial ruin. All of these things may overwhelm us. But for the Christian, we can live in the protection and the blessing of the Lord. Never mind Satan himself, what an enemy he is to the child of God. There are many accounts of great deliverances that Christians have enjoyed. John Knox was once sitting in his home, and he sat on a chair by a window, which was his favorite spot. And of course, in those days when they didn't have lighting as we do today, it was very common that a person would sit by a window with their book open, reading. And John Knox would have done this for hours per day. But this day, he got up from his chair and he moved location. And within minutes, a shot fired through that window and his life was spared. He was wonderfully protected from an assassin just because the Lord was watching out for him. We had a minister in our church. His name was the Reverend Hillis Fleming. He ministered at the end of his life in Liverpool. And before that, he was a missionary in Western Africa, in the Congo. And I remember the very first time that I met this man, the Reverend Hillis Fleming. He was doing a missionary deputation meeting, and he told the story of how he and someone else that was with him in this little hut was delivered from a snake that had grown up the grass of the hut and up the roof and had come in and was just looking right down. And they were sitting at a table when this snake came down to attack one of them. And I don't remember the details of how they were remarkably delivered, but I remember amazed at how they were delivered from the attack of that snake right in the jungle. God takes care of his people. And there's a thousand, yea, there's a million ways in which God watches over his children each and every day. Now we're moving on here to another health check. Verse 21, you'll notice self-government. Verse 21, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. Now we know who did become the governor at later times. And we know that Nehemiah came, and he was eventually a governor in the land, or in Jerusalem. But some people have attributed this to the Messiah, that this would be the Lord Jesus. I don't think that I can follow that interpretation. I much prefer John Calvin's position on this, that this refers to a people that would rule themselves. And of course, the happiest people in the world are the people who rule themselves. Who wants to have an oppressor? Who wants to have a foreigner rule over you? And the happiest people in the world are the people who have been liberated to govern their own lives. Now that is no better picture than a Christian. Because once we were slaves to Satan and to sin, to the old nature, the flesh within us, we were in bondage, we were ensnared in the very sinful things of this world. But the gospel has set us free. There is no people who govern themselves better than the person who has accepted the Lord Jesus and who is trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the spiritual health that comes to a Christian when you are set free from the power of sin, set free from Satan ruling your life. And of course, we have the King of Kings living and dwelling in us. But it's not a slavish government. It's not a grievous servitude. Rather, it is a voluntary delight that we serve the Lord. Number 7 in verse 21 is a personal prayer life. Here's another health check. And it says, and I will cause them to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. Now what exactly happened to these people? For years they departed from the Lord. They turned to their idols, to the heathen gods. They even gave their children to these idols. But now when health is restored, they will approach unto the Lord. There's a health check for the Christian. Your personal prayer life is a health check. And if you are approaching unto God in prayer every day, you're healthy. You're doing the right thing. You're growing. You are serving with joy. But if you're saying tonight, In reality, I have to confess, it's a whole week since I have prayed in personal, private prayer. Or maybe a whole month. And day after day has gone by and I just neglected it, I just left it, and there's hardly been a time when I have really set my heart to approach unto the Lord in prayer and to draw near to Him. Now there might be excuses, there might be reasons for this that you're trying to justify and say, I've just been so busy. Life has crowded in on me and I've had to set this all aside. Let me tell you, that will be detrimental. That's not a healthy sign when a Christian is not drawing near unto the Lord. In fact, I have to confess tonight that I have greatly wrestled with the meaning of these words when it talks about He shall approach unto me, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? And I've come to this conclusion. I put little brackets in here. The first part of the statement is future grace. And He shall approach unto me. That means God will give him a heart to pray. And then the second part of the statement after the colon, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? That is past disgrace. It means very few did pray. Very few did call upon the name of the Lord in the past. You notice the word engaged is past tense. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Very few. And that's why they were in captivity. That's why they were in bondage. That's why they were in this servitude for 70 years. Because they had neglected and departed from the Lord. And the rod of chastisement has come upon these people. Until they will return and God will restore to them the spirit of prayer. And so we need to run that health check on us tonight. If you're praying, you're healthy. If you can't say, I have a personal, quiet time with God every day, there's a time every day, and I'm not setting the length of time, I'm not setting the terms of it, but there ought to be for every Christian a time when you get alone with God. That's a healthy sign for every Christian. And then the last one in verse 22, you'll notice there is a testimony for the Lord's name. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the badge of a Christian, a Christ one. To be known as the Lord's people. Now, this is not done by advertising. This is not done by wearing a big badge and saying, I am a Christian. It's done because the Lord lives in your heart, and naturally or supernaturally, by the indwelling life of the Lord in your soul, by your communion with God every day, you're marked as a Christian. When I went back in this history and I read about Nehemiah, you remember that Sanballat and Tobiah were complaining because there was a man who came from the Lord, who sought the welfare of the people. And at that time, Nehemiah didn't have to advertise himself. They knew. And brother and sister, if you're living for the Lord, if you're a healthy Christian, if all these other vital signs are showing good, no one will have to tell others that you're a Christian. No one will have to announce that you're changed, that you're no longer living for the world, but you're living for God, and God is your God. You'll be like those in the early church. They took note that they'd been with Jesus. And that's a healthy sign. That's a very healthy sign for any believer in the Lord Jesus. And so I hope that you will run these health checks on your own heart tonight. And I trust that you will recognize that God's work of grace to restore health is that these things need to be in place. You may ask, well, but maybe they're not. What do I do? Repent and return. Repent and return. And the Lord will restore. That's the answer. I love that word, verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee. The Lord can do it. And whatever is lacking in our lives, whatever is our shortcomings, the Lord can restore. He can do it. And while we feel His power is almighty.